The Charismatic Gifts of Miracles, Part 2. Hi, this is Pastor John. Thank you for coming to the website today. I thought that I'd give you Part 2 of the Charismatic. And without any more further ado, I think I'll do my own introduction of this series. It was a Sunday night series preached at the church. That Sunday morning, we had gone over the gifts of miracles and healing. And so I thought that since I didn't finish it on Sunday morning, that I'd finish it on Sunday night.
For the body of Christ, we have been going through many of the spiritual gifts, and as we find in our theme scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, now we come down to the gift of healing, God's undeniable means of disclosure. What I'd like to do is I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. Paul writes and he says, and to another the effecting of miracles, we went over that this morning, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of those tongues. And then if you look on down in verse 30, it says, do all have gifts of healings? Do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? So we're dealing with healings today, the gift of healings. If you would take a survey today, most Americans that are professing Christians are in the heal me mode. They want to be healed. They don't want to have a headache. They don't want to have a cold. They don't want to have anything that's going to cause them discomfort. What is that in the first place, the heal me mode? Most have developed an idea that if God is on their side, then a part of the plan in the Christian experience is that they're going to be healed, that they'll never get sick, that they're not going to have any kind of physical calamity befall them. Many would also surmise one's lack of physical completion is nothing less than an aberration. In other words, many in the church today are saying that if you're sick, if you have a headache, that if you're having any kind of physical malady, that there's something wrong with you as a believer today. But may it never be said that these ideas are true in the church. Now let me give you two scriptures, and they're both in the Old Testament. So let's get ready to use our Bibles. Why don't we go to Job chapter 5, verse 7. We'll go to the book of Job first. Job chapter 5, verse 7, as we address this very important issue. Job writes, and the writer says, for man is born of trouble as sparks fly upward. This is a very interesting verse because God is saying, as sure as your life is here, you're going to have troubles. You're going to get sick. You're going to have troubles in this world. And then the other scripture would be Job chapter 14, verse 1. We want to see what God says about the issue. Job 14 and 1 says, a man who is born of woman, and each of us have been, is short-lived and full of turmoil. In other words, a man whose mother is a woman has a short life, and there's a lot of perplexity coming in your life. So if there's any doubt, as long as we live, you're going to have trouble, sickness, pain, and discomfort. Those things are coming. As Christians, don't think that those things are not coming. You will have that. Therefore, we believe that if God is the one who allows these situations to come, He allows those situations to come and so that He might heal us. That He might heal us. As in every case of theology, we must define the gift that's in question. Just the way we did the gift of miracles, now we have to define the gifts of healings. If He heals us, let's define that. Why would God heal us? Are Christians supposed to get sick? Do they remain sick? Do they ever recover from their sickness? Does God ever heal us? As we keep in mind what was stated in the last passage, prior to our discussion of these two important aspects of spiritual gifts, we must begin with a series of concise definitions and explanations. Why must we do that? Because, I'm going to repeat it, many Christians are today living in society, they have undertaken a Pelagianism point of view. The same thing. When it comes to the gift of healings, it's just like in the gift of miracles. We have this view where we emphasize human ability. Oh, girl, don't say you're sick. The word has proceeded out of your mouth, and it's yours. You cannot speak sickness. You've got to speak healing. You've got to speak health. I got something for you. God has something for you, Christians. One day each of us are going to die of something. And if it's not through an incident, and you notice I didn't say an accident, if it is not through an incident by God, it is going to be through sickness. You know, the late pastor of this church got, didn't he, James? He got sick, didn't he, brother? We watched that brother go down and down and down and down until God took him out of here. We asked God 2 or 3 times to heal him because he had to come and preach, and God did it. God gave him strength to preach. Right after he preached, he went right back home and fell into a deathly sickness, and he finally died. I was talking with the man over the phone yesterday that I haven't spoken to in about 2 years, and he said, "How's Miss Stanley?" I said, "Man, she's with her husband." He said, "What?" I said, "She died." And he said, "No, she didn't. That was so soon after her husband." I said, "Yeah, he died, and she went on to be with him. She got sick, man, and she died real quick." There was no remorse in my voice. That is just the part of life. But when we are in Christianity today, we are into this, as I said earlier, this Pelagianism teaches a kind of psychic detachment from mental and physical disturbance. You don't want to be disturbed by sickness. You don't want to be disturbed by heart failure. You don't want to be disturbed by AIDS. You don't want to be disturbed by getting any kind of familiar disease. You will if you live long enough on this planet. Now let me explain something. I want you to take some time to define what the intention of this, to define with me basically what the intention of this message is. Just as in the discussion of miracles earlier, healings in the mind of many in the church has become a calling card for our joint worship communities. In other words, some people go to church because that church teaches that you won't get sick. Some people go to church because in terms of the gift of healings, well, you know, they don't believe in you being healed. We believe that if you come and study with us, that God will heal you. That is not necessarily true. Just as in the discussion of miracles, healings can only be defined within the context of the biblical framework in which we operate on a daily basis in Christianity. We cannot define healings the way that Word Faith people define it. We cannot define healings the way you want to define it. You can only define the gift of healings the way the Bible says it. Just as in our discussion of miracles, as Paul stated in the theme text, everyone does not perform this gift. But how do we know unless we attempt to define it? So let's deal with definition of the gift, number one. Definition of the gift, number one. The gift of healing is the ability, and if you have it, this is what you do. The gift of healing is the ability to intervene. Now, you know what that means? For you to come in contact with something. You intervene in a supernatural way as an instrument for the curing of illness and the restoration of health. You intervene in illness, and you are instrumental in bringing the person to health. That is what the gift of healing are. Now, you may ask, well, John, does it... Don't worry about that. We're going to give you enough scripture to see whether it is in the church today. The gift of healing is the ability to intervene in a supernatural way. It doesn't mean that you have a hypodermic needle with penicillin in it. That's not supernatural. It doesn't mean that you give somebody a couple of Tylenols. That's not supernatural. It doesn't mean that you're going to flip somebody's back when their back goes out, Mr. Chiropractic. No, it means a supernatural way. As an instrument, God uses you as the instrument to cure and to restore one to health. Now, I want to give you an illustration. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Let's see the way it works. You know, I recall as we turned to Matthew 9, 35, when one of our dear sisters here was at a banquet and she slipped and fell. Now, if any of you had the gift of healing, you just should have gone over there and laid hands on that bottom part of her spine, and in the name of Jesus, I command that all of this goes away, and she would have been walking the next Sunday. But I didn't see it happen. So if anybody claims to have the gift of healing, her husband has a back pain right now, and you need to lay hands on him. All right? He was lifting some bread for the church, and if you got the gift, we need it utilized here. As a matter of fact, we saw one brother had his mother at his side in the church today. And she was walking real slow and had a need for somebody to heal her because she had a sense of paralysis all throughout her body. And when I reached down to shake her hand, she couldn't lift her hand up. I grabbed her hand and shook it. If somebody had the gift of healing, you should have stepped forward to stop that paralysis. Ah, yes, now you keying in on me. Let's check out Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So, if the gift of healings exist in the church today, and if one says that they have it, they heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, and that also entails AIDS. Didn't hear no amen. That's all right. I know how it is. Something to note about this. Oh, yeah, that's right. You see, we got this thing. No. Jesus, every kind, all the time, everywhere he went. So these guys that's coming on television doing this stuff now, I don't see them healing no AIDS. I want to see some aged men healed if you're going to do it like Jesus. Something to note about this gift. The gift is in the plural form. It's in the plural form when you read about it in the New Testament. Thus, the term emphasizes many kinds of afflictions that were in need of being healed. You see that in that verse. Many kinds of afflictions. Usually in the church today, it's just wheelchair cases. It's cases that you can't determine whether they've ever been sick. I don't want you talking that kind of stuff. I want to know that the person... Listen, you need to go to some mental institutions, all right, the crazy houses, and go down there and say, I'm going to wipe out all insanity. I'm going to wipe out all the paranoid schizophrenics. I'm going to heal them in the name of Jesus. I don't see that. I see a circus tent. But let's go on further. Christ, number one, Christ himself was involved by manifesting this gift. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Christ was involved in this. Since he's my Savior, he did it. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Man, I love this. He cast them out with the word. In other words, he said, shut up, and they shut up. All right? And verse 17 says, an order that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, I don't see anybody else in the scriptures taking my infirmities and carrying away our diseases. Christ did this, not anybody else. These other folk are in crises. Christ did this. I would say number two, the apostles were given this special gift. Stay in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, just a few pages over. The apostles were given this magnificent gift. For it says, and having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now again, we said before when we went over the study of the gift of apostles, apostles do not exist anymore, so there are not people that do this like the apostles anymore. Only apostles were given this. So when you see these guys saying, I can cast out all of this, take them down to an AIDS hospice and say, since you're doing what the apostles did, heal this. This is a blood disease. Somebody needs Jesus. But what we'll do is we'll go to an auditorium and we'll see somebody fall out, blubber all on the stage, and we say, see, he got it and you all don't have it, so they believe and we don't. I say, no, put it to the test. I would also say Thursday, the 70 that Jesus sent out had the gift. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Go to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Oh, it didn't just go with the 12 apostles, but he sent out some other brothers that he specially equipped to do this. Now, after this, the Lord appointed, and here's the key, friends, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place that he himself was going to come. And so the Lord is giving this special gift. And then I would say fourthly, and some of those who were associated with the apostles had this gift. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Many people that were associated with Christ had this gift. Now, Philip was an evangelist. And check this out. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw signs which he was performing, for in the case many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in the city, in verse 8. So we see many people that were associated with the apostles had this gift. Inevitably, the question is, do we have the gift today? If it is, well, I want you to go to Acts chapter 15, verse 12. If it is, they are going to do it just the way we see it in the Bible. That's why I'm presenting. Since we're talking about healings, and I have the gift and the power to do this, let's do it the way the Bible says it. Acts 15 and 12 says this. It says, and all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating with signs and wonders what God had done through them amongst the Gentiles. Here we see Barnabas, one of the team companions of an apostle, doing the same thing. So we see this gift being used. What do we learn from these scriptures? Well, number one, we learn that God can and may yet today heal miraculously in response to the prayers of the church. God can, he did yesterday, he can, he healed today, and he will heal today in response to a church that calls out to him. Secondly, that if we are to look for the gift to be authenticated, that there ought to be those in the body today that are to perform the gift just as it was performed in the first century. Because if there's a 20th century mandate to do healings, we would find it here. But there are no 20th century mandates. We only have first century mandates. And I do not see any of the apostles going anywhere into a big hall or into an open amphitheater having a healing service. I did not see them doing that at all. Let's look at number one and look at how healings work when God is behind it. Let's look at how healings work when God is behind it. And the first scripture that I want you to turn to would be Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Healing takes place only after God has caused a real need. Healing only takes place in the church when there is a real need. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And, And he asked for letters from him in the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, when we look at Paul getting ready to go into Jerusalem to inflict some pain on the church, and we see Paul getting ready to inflict this pain on the church, there was going to be some need of healing in the life of the beloved apostle. The gift of healings would not take place unless there was a need for it. The object of the healing before God brought a need in the life. If there is no need, there shouldn't be the gift manifested. Pain was going to be brought on the church. If God wanted the church healed, the gift of healing would work if there is a need. The church was getting ready to go through some pain. It is my humble estimation to say that many people in the church today don't need to be healed. If you have a cold, you need to take some aspirins or drink some liquids. If you have, you know, bone disease, you need to go see a doctor. If you have any other kind of ailment, you need to use your hospitalization card and be taken care of. There had to be a need. All right. Now, we also see something else here. And I want to point out something, and so that you might kind of like follow along with us to see what's happening here. And I don't want to lose my place, and so let me see what's happening here. Because when I'm looking at my scriptures here, I want to check out another scripture and make sure that I gave you the right scripture on that one. Okay, good. Because we're talking about healing. The object of the healing before God brought a need in the life. When a person has an ailment, God will bring about the healing. One cannot ever say that God is the cause of calamity. But if the calamity does come, God can bring about the healing process. So, one must therefore understand that God is fully aware of every situation that the believer finds themselves in. If you're sick, God knows that you're sick. If God wants you healed, He will allow you to be healed. One must presuppose that God had a plan in the working life of the church through this man Saul, and He wanted Saul not to be a hindrance to the church, but a healing to the church. But we see Paul bringing pain on the church, and God would use this very same man to bring healing. So we also see that God uses a Christian man to be used as an instrument of healing who was hesitant to act when he was called to act. Let me move on down, and I want to skip a lot of verses, and I want to move down to the next point because of our time and the argument that I want to present to you about healing. What are the ramifications of this kind of action? Paul was a real man in the real world, and he understood that if there was a need in the church for healing to take place, that God had to use him as an instrument to heal the person. He didn't use Paul as an instrument to make himself look good. Okay? This man was also eager to operate in the healing situation, but he did not operate in any healing situations in the church to bring glory to himself. And that is what we see a lot of times taking place in the church today. Let's move on down. Paul used his gifts sparingly and only for its intended purposes. In other words, if anybody has the gift of healings in the church today, and if God is using that person to bring around or to bring about this miraculous healing gift, it is used sparingly for intended purposes. Secondly, it was never used solely for the purpose of bringing physical health. You do not see healing used just to make a person healthy. It's not it. Thirdly, you need to know that Paul was sick, and he never used the healing gifts that God gave him to heal himself, nor did he ask anyone else to help him. Now, I got a bunch of scriptures, starting with 2 Corinthians 11 and 30, and I want to ask you some questions as you look at these scriptures about healing. 2 Corinthians 11 and 30. Paul had the gift of healings. But he writes and he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Paul had the gift of healings, but he admits that he was weak in a certain area in his life. And we'll get into that. Because you have the gift of healings does not mean that you will be healed. Retain that. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I think we talk about that. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, Paul says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet him to keep me from exalting myself. Now look what Paul says about this thorn in the flesh. Concerning this, whatever this thorn was in the flesh, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. In other words, Paul says, I wanted this difficulty to be removed from me. And he said unto me, and these are the words of Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul says, I have something in me, and I asked God three times to remove it. Christ says, no, I'm not going to remove it. You're going to retain that. And that is what God does even in believers. He did not save you to keep you healthy and well and keep you from getting sick. That would be a misnomer in the real world. I don't want to stop right there. Let's stay in Corinthians, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Look what it says. Paul says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is a man that had the gift of healing. He said, I was with you weak, fearful, and trembling. This should communicate to you that if the beloved Apostle Paul that had the gift of healing was this way, that it did not mean that everybody in the church is supposed to be free from these kinds of calamities. Galatians 4:13 also agrees with this. Galatians 4:13 says, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." In other words, he admits, "I had a bodily illness." Now here's the question that you got to ask yourself, church. If Paul, which I, in my estimate, was the greatest apostle that ever lived, if he had the gift of healings, which he did, why couldn't he heal himself? Why didn't he heal himself? I think that's a great question. Fourthly, I would say Paul had a dear friend and a fellow worker named Epaphroditus who had been terribly ill and would have died but for God's intervention. Why don't you look with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. You're going to see a very interesting verse of Scripture. Paul had the gift of healings, but when you look at Philippians 2, 27, you find something very plain about this healing thing. See, Christians, you're going to get sick and you're going to die. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm telling you the truth. You're going to die one of these days, and you're not going to live to be 500 years old. No. It says, "For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow." Now, Paul had the gift of healing. He couldn't even heal the guy. And he said, "God did it. And even had sorrow on me. Mercy on me, man." So when you find these people going around saying, "Man, I need to come and lay hands on you because I have the gift of healings, and if I lay my hands on you, you get well." Well, you need to invite that person by. And you need to confirm that illness and let them lay their hands. Let me give you another scripture. I think it's important. If he did have the gift of healing, and he did, why didn't he carry out the gift? Why didn't he let God do it to this man? Why didn't Paul say, "Wait a minute, I have the gift of healing, I'm going to heal him"? I'm going to tell you folks why. Because it was never been God's intention to heal every Christian. Never, ever, ever in the life of the church has it been God's intention. Let me come on down to the fifth point. Timothy had trouble in his stomach. Why didn't Paul heal him? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Timothy had stomach trouble. Just like some of you are going to have stomach trouble. And when you have stomach trouble, look what happens. Paul wrote to Timothy and says, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Now, here's the question that I'm raising. Paul, the beloved apostle with the gift of healing. Timothy was his beloved son in the ministry. Why didn't he lay hands and heal Timothy's stomach problem? Why did he tell him to drink some wine? Oh, and for those of you 20th century Christians, this is not a mandate for you to go out and buy some Belly High. You have to understand wine within that culture. It had a healing commodity in it. If you got stomach trouble now, you're going to get you some Maalox, some Pepto-Bismol, or some, what's that other one? Phillips Milk of Magnesia. All right? So when I see you, or some baking soda. I don't see you going down to the liquor store trying to drink what Timothy drunk. He didn't drink that junk. And I also see him saying, "And your many ailments." Christians got sick. They weren't all walking around healed all the time like this guy down the street says, but let me leave him alone. Number six, Paul left a fellow Christian named Trophimus sick at Miletus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Here's a man that had the gift of healing, but he didn't heal everybody. So you got to ask the question, why didn't this guy heal everybody? Because it has never been God's intention for everybody to be healed. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Paul says, "I left the brother sick in the city." Why didn't he lay hands? Well, yeah, I want the Christian church to deal with this mess. Because, oh, now see, you Baptists, you don't believe. I believe in the Word of God. Paul left him sick. Why didn't he heal him? It never has been God's intention to heal everybody that's been sick. So what do we learn from all of this? Paul did not exercise the gift of healing except as necessary to confirm the power of the gospel. He did not do it to make Christians healthier. God's not going around here healing you to make you healthier. Is he going to heal the sinner to make them healthy? Why would he make you healthier than he makes the sinner? Why? Unless he wanted you. Listen, the only reason that God would keep me healthy for any amount of time, especially living, breathing all this pollution and eating all this filthy food that they have in these fast food places, the only reason that God would give me an extra extended life is because he wants me to preach the gospel. But the average lifespan, man, you eat this food and breathe this air, you're out of here. And God is not going to just automatically let all the Christians live forever because you love him. No, there's no reason to do that. That is not a very good argument to suppose, but it is a good argument to suppose that God wouldn't just heal you to make you healthier. That would be against God. I would also say that Paul was under no obligation to heal anybody. You need to know that. He didn't go around and say, well, since I have the gift of healing, I got to heal you if you're sick. He left Trophimus there sick. Trophimus didn't say, wait a minute, Paul, you heal me before you leave. Heal me, man, get me up off this bed. Aren't you supposed to make me well? Paul would say, who told you businesses in America is a funeral business? I mean, you want to make some money, open you up a funeral home. Because you will always have some customers. You will always have some customers. I mean, you become a mortician, you're going to always have some work. That's right. You become a, you know, an obstetrician or whatnot, bring the babies in, and then the mortician, to, you know, fix them up when they're taken out. Because no one is going to live forever down here. And when I see these Christians afraid to die, that causes me some problem about their salvation in the first place. Thus, if Paul was obligated, thus he would have had the biggest ministry in any town. He did not have the biggest ministry in town. Quiet as kept, Paul was run out of town. Paul never made a blanket statement that all saints were to be healed. He never made that. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture now. Let's do some Old Testament searching here. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. And I don't want you to become too shocked by these scriptures here, but I want you to know what God says about it. Numbers 12, 9 and 10. I want to show you this. Numbers 12, 9 and 10. And this is speaking about God in terms of, you know, the healing comes from God. So let's see what God thinks about the humankind. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Now, if God was into healing, why would he allow Moses' own sister to become leprous? God's the one that brought it. I want you to think that one through. And if you get some kind of sickness and some kind of illness, guess who allowed you to get it? The same God that allowed Miriam to become leprous. Go to Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 28. See, we got God wrong, friends. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 21 and 22. We have God wrong. And when you read your scriptures, you will understand who God is. The consequences of disobedience is seen in this one. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with the blight of the mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Now, this is saying that God's going to be the one that's going to bring this pestilence on you. So all this stuff in the Christian church about God supposed to heal you, I see too many scriptures where God says, I'm going to smite you. So therefore, look, let's put it this way. Let's say that you're a Christian and you leave the Lord and you're living sinful. You've left the Lord's commands. You're living a shipwrecked life. And you go out and you have one sexual flare. One! Nobody knows it but you and the person. And it's all over, and then about 5 or 6 years later, you come up with the disease. He's smitten you with that. You're a Christian and you're going to die. And you're going to die because of that sin that you committed. And God's the one that allowed it to happen. And you're going everywhere, oh, heal me, heal me, heal me. No, he told you not to do that. And so since you did it, you're going to suffer the consequences, and God allowed it to take place. I know this is a dangerous kind of Bible, and I know the folk don't want to hear this, but we're talking about healing. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Go there with me if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 in the Old Testament. I know it's one of those books that we don't turn to very often, but that's all right. Let me read it. 26 verses 5 and verse 21. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought God, God prospered him. All right? And then when you go on down to verse 21, and King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So in verse 5 it says, as long as he pleased God, he was all right. When he mispleased God, God let him become a leprous person. God will bring a plague on you, his own children. So now let's deal with this gift of healing the way it's supposed to be dealt with. Because see, we got this idea that we can do anything we want to do, and God is just going to heal us and make it work for us. No. The end of one's life can be disastrous. 1 Corinthians 11 and 30. We can go back to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11 and 30. I know these are a lot of scriptures. What we want to do is we want to handle this situation, and so you will not be made ignorant of the gifts of healing. Does it appear that the Lord is working? Let's see. For this reason, he says, and he's talking to the church in Corinth, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are dead. That's what the term sleep means. Paul was reprimanding the church about their misuse of the Lord's table. And he said, because of your sin, some of you are weak and some of you are dying. See, so all this healing, God has to heal me, God has to heal me. What are you going to do with all these scriptures? The Lord never gave a blank check for physical healing for the church. As a matter of fact, I see from these verses that the Lord told the church, if you do not obey me, I will bring a pestilence on you. And I'm telling you, we're living in the 20th century, and I'm going to tell you, friends, of all the diseases and things that I've heard of, I've never seen anything like this virus going on. Never seen anything like AIDS. Man, this is one of those laying and dormant viruses. You can have it and don't even know you have it. You can get married and start a beautiful life with your new wife and don't even know you have it, and after 5-6 years, it'll come up, kill you, your wife, and your babies. So let me admonish you again, Christian church, you better live holy before God. Because all these folk out here doing this stuff, hey, listen, these folk don't know. And listen, if you've never seen anybody die of this plague, you need to go to a hospice and see these folk dying. There was a man that said, he was a professor at a large university in the Southern California area. He was in his early 40s when he was dying of the plague. He was very wild and party man. He used to love to party. And he was in a major magazine. And they asked him, what would you do if you had a chance to do it all over again? And this man said, I wouldn't touch anybody, ever. He said, my life is over. Told me that at the end of the man's life, he would take his credit cards, because he had money, degrees and everything, PhD. He would take his credit cards and go to major department stores and buy the most expensive things and just take it home and smash them up, tear it up. He overcharged everything. He just, man, at the end of his days, he just went totally crazy, because he says, I'm dying at 40. Some things that this gift does not do. Number one, it does not depend upon the sick person's faith. If you have the gift of healing, it doesn't depend upon the person. In other words, if someone is ill, and you claim you have the gift, or anybody claims they have the gift of healing, and they say, well, I can't heal you because your faith is weak. No. It never depends upon the sick person's faith. It depends upon what God is going to do supernaturally through you. Secondly, it never put persons to the test if they believe in the person that says that they have the gift itself. In other words, do you believe in me? Tell me that you believe in me. Tell me that you believe that I have the gift to heal you. You never see it done like that. Paul didn't do it like that. You know why these guys do this? Because they're building up a following for themselves. Never does that. Thirdly, it never wrought on the conditions of selfishness and ill treatment. In other words, it didn't get over on treating anyone poor. Look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I think I can handle it through there. John 9, 1 through 3 addresses that situation. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, it was neither this man's sin or his parents, but that in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, the gift of healing is not done because, you know, somebody sinned or somebody else, well, I got to heal them because they've sinned. Jesus addressed it and said, that's not why healings take place. And some people would tell you, well, you're sick because you sin. You need to tell those folks to get out of your face. They don't know what they're talking about. Fourthly, I would say the gift is only contingent upon the will of God and His will alone. It's not contingent upon your will or your faith that He can heal you. Fifthly, complete deliverance can only be ours when we leave this life after we resurrect it. In other words, complete healing takes place when you die. You want to really be healed? Die. James, when me and you die, man, we ain't going to feel nothing else anymore, man. When we die, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartbreak, no more tears, no more nothing. We are dead. So you want to be completely healed? Die. But until that point, you're going to have some pain. You're going to be saying, ouch. You're going to be crying. You're going to get frightened. Hey, listen, you're going to go to the store and somebody's going to come in there with a pistol to hold it up. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to freeze. You're going to try to duck behind the counter or something and hope you're not the one working behind the counter. I was looking at that show called Cops, one of them, and somebody came in with a gun and held him up, and the man was talking with him, and he grabbed a rifle and was going off. I said, oh, man. I said, look at that. And that man said, man, I was down on my knees. All I thought about was this man was going to kill me. So he got up, and the man turned off, and he grabbed it. That's the only thing to save his life. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be a Christian, you better keep your eyes open because you'll die too. I will too. Points of knowledge about healing that the church needs to realize. And we're almost finished. These points that the church needs to realize. Firstly, I would say, others can perform miracles of healings. Not only Christians are in the Christian church can perform the miracle of healing. Go to Exodus chapter 7. I want to show you something. See, ungodly people can do this. See, you know, a lot of times, you know, we just think healings are for, well, you know, God's people. No. I got others that can do this. Exodus chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. This is when Moses was standing before big bad Pharaoh. Moses pulled out his rod and his staff and all that stuff, turning into a snake. Well, Pharaoh did something too. And Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. And they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one cast down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But then it says, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. In other words, you got false people that can do false healing. That's what this scripture teaches. So when you see this stuff on television, that's fakery. So don't say, oh, well, John, you're just hard on people. No, wait a minute, I'm thinking. I saw a woman wheeled in the wheelchair and hadn't walked for 10 years. Now all of a sudden this woman gets up and kicks a wheelchair off the stage and runs up and down the stage and turns two backwards flips. And I'm looking at this on television and I'm saying, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a cotton picking minute here. I said, I need to go there. I know a lot of folks, man, I can get the church van and go down to a rest home. Come on, y'all. We got somebody down at the shrine that's going to fix you up. Take them infirm people in there, you know, slobbering at the mouth. Ooh, yeah, take them in there. Touch them. He's going to touch them, and guess what they're going to do? Burp up on them. Yeah, there it is. Also, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Okay, you got other people that can do this stuff. It's not just, you see, don't be beguiled. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Don't be beguiled. Because, see, you need to know who these people were in Egypt that did this. Well, in this text, Paul explains who these two magicians were. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, also those men who opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected the truth of faith. Here Paul gives a name for these two Egyptians that cast their rods down, Jannes and Jambres. Those are the false healers. Now, since Paul knew who a false healer was, do we know? See, the point is, we going over there trying to be healed, and it was never God's intention to heal us in the first place. Why can't we do the work of God within our infirmities? Why can't we be in pain and do the work of God? How do you think, number two, how do you think those in Jesus' day cope with this statement? Go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. I want you to look at that one. Matthew 12, 24, and then I want you to kind of go along with me. How do you think in Jesus' day these people cope with this statement? And this will let you know, these are Jesus' contemporaries. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man, speaking of Jesus, cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." In other words, they attributed Jesus' healings to Satan. Now, those in Jesus' day were believing that Jesus was a demon healer guy. They said, "This guy is doing miracles by the power of Satan." In other words, there are people that can use the power of Satan to perform miracles. I want to make that perfectly clear. There are people that are sold out to Satan that perform demonic tasks, and they appear to be miracles. That's what they accuse Jesus of. So when I see these people and it doesn't meet the biblical criterion, I say, yeah, they're performing some miracles, all right, but it's demonic. And then for the church to say, "How can you say that's demonic?" Deal with that text. Because that's exactly what they said Jesus was doing miracles by the power of demons. And Jesus is God. See, Christian, know your Bibles. Now I want you to check out Acts chapter 8, verses 9 and 11. Let's go back to that and look at it a little bit closer. Acts 8, 9 and 11. Here's another one. 9 through 11. "Now there was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city, and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great." In other words, this man could do some tricks. "And they all, from the smallest to the greatest," that means from the poorest folk in town to the richest folk in town, "gave attention to him, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.'" In other words, that was his nickname. "Come and see the great power." In other words, they had the Shrine Auditorium back in their city too. "And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts." See, that's why when you look at these hens and these turkeys and everything else you're looking at, and you're being taken in by that stuff, you need to know that he's just putting a gobbledygook on you. Now look at verse 12. "And when they believed Philip preaching the good news of the kingdom of God," well, I don't want to go beyond that, so let me stop at verse 11, because I don't want to go there. You can read that on your own. But magic arts is why he was doing that. Skip on over to Acts 13, 8 through 10. Show you something else. Acts 13, 8 through 10. That's because we don't have a lot of time to handle all this. We're going to try to do as much as we can. Acts 13, 8 through 10. Here's another one. Check this out. I don't know whether you guys ever knew this was in your Bible. "But Elymas the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." We alluded to this morning in the sermon. "But Saul, who is known as Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, fixed his eyes upon him and said," and that's when I, you know, "this man was full of deceit and fraud." That's what a fake healer is. Son of the devil, that's what a fake healer is. "And an enemy of righteousness, that's what a fake healer is. And they are making the straight ways of the Lord crooked. That's what a fake healer does." Now this is your Bible. That's in your text. Your text. And that's why I deal with these guys that are going around here tricking people, talking about they have the gift of healing. Let me come down to the conclusion. I do not believe that there are persons around today that perform gifts of healing as seen in the scriptures that we've just investigated. And the reason that I don't believe it is because I haven't seen them. I haven't seen them. Now, I believe that if someone is sick, and if I go there and pray over them, like it tells me in the book of James, that they will be healed. But that's according to God. But all this going around, "I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to drive this thing out of you, and you're going to be healed." I want to see that person. I want to know where that person lives. I want to know them personally. I want to buy them lunch. And I want to put them in my coupe, and we're going to go by the insane asylum. And we're going to get a special pass because I'm an LAPD chaplain. We'll get in. I said, "I'm a preacher, I'm a chaplain, and I got the great power of God with me." And what we want to do, since the county is overburdened, and we, you know, we're putting all these crazy people out in the street, well, what we're going to do is we're going to empty this thing. "So in the name of Jesus, great power of God, touch and heal. And then we're going to take this joker from city to city. And we're just going to have him doing that. And then our communities, and then we're going to take him to the high schools. All these youngsters on dope and everything. Hey, you know, you're going to have a healing service in the auditorium. Just wave your hand, and all of them on dope are going to throw all the cocaine up. All the prostitutions are going to stop. You're going to heal everything. I want to see this great man. Yeah, right. I do believe that God allows in various places of the world miraculous events of healing when he is making his point. Like when you get in those isolated pockets where miracles are beneficial for the spreading of the gospel, you will see some healings take place. There was a great scenario. There was a tribal chieftain, and his son was gravely ill, and a Christian missionary had come there, and the boy was dying. And someone had gone to the other village and said, the chief's son is dying. If your God is really a God, now's the time. And the missionary was in the jeep on his way over there, and he said, well, what do you think? He said, well, brother, look, we're just going to pray. And the missionary was praying and says, Lord, you know, you got to do something because we've been trying to reach these heathens, and we need a miracle. And the missionary just went there, and the boy was dying, sure enough, and he just laid his hands on him and said, in the name of Jesus, by the power and authority, oh, Jesus, rise up and walk. And the boy got up and walked, and the whole village got saved. And it never happened again. So gifts of healing takes place like that. That's where it takes place. And if it takes place outside of that context, it's not the gift of healing. I would also say this. Here's a quote. The gift may have never completely disappeared from the church, though admittedly, great fraud has been perpetrated in its name. If the gift is still in the church, fraudulent people have taken use of it. I want to see it work when it's supposed to be working. One has said, nowhere in the epistles are we commanded to heal anyone. We are commanded to perform miracles. Where's that? We aren't even commanded to do any healings or any miracles anywhere in the Bible. Once you find, it says, we command you in the name of Jesus to perform miracles and to heal, then you can say that you have the gift that is operational in that. These two gifts, that of miracles and healing, no longer are operational in the capacity that it was in the first century. They are operational, but not in the capacity in the first century. Yet, we cannot say with surety that they are not operational in the body today. Because God, James, is going to do some miracles right in front of our faces. See, God wants to show me that I'm alive. God's going to put me in a situation one day that I don't, Lord, this is just too much for me to believe, and God's going to have to put me in that situation to allow it to happen. The emphasis is that man cannot perform these at the whim of his own will. You need to know that. Man can't do that. God is the one that perfects the operation of the gift. And that is why we call these two gifts God's undeniable means of disclosure. If God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. One last thing as I close. How do we respond as a church if we want to be healed? There's one thing that we have to ask. Is it his will to heal us? Is it his will to heal us? Not for you to get well. Is it his will to heal us? And if he does, what are you going to do after you heal? Then ask yourself this question. What did you do to bring this sickness upon you? Why should he heal you? Are you worthy of his healing? And what if he doesn't? Would you love him with the greatest amount of intensity? That's the issue that's confronting the church today. The gifts of miracles and gifts of healing. Let's pray. Father, we realize that in our lives that there will be times that each of us will become gravely ill. We know that that is coming. Father, there may be a great catastrophe in this country. We cannot help but to think about a plane that went down recently. Oh, Father, in heaven, no survivors, none. There are burdened hearts this moment because of that tragedy. And Father, you did not stop that tragedy. It has never been your purpose to stop life from happening to us. We would pray that when tragedy comes in our life, that the greatest aspect of healing would be the healing of our souls, our attitudes, and our minds as we confront you about life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for healing us of our sin, healing us of our selfishness. And I would pray, Father, that in the church today, that the American church especially, would come back to, the biblical perspective of what biblical healing is. You did not heal to make us feel good. You healed to validate who you are. We that are believers know who you are, and we thank you for being that. Thank you for the life that you've given us. Whatever you bring in our lives, the Apostle Paul and others have told us in that state to be content. We are content with our lives, such as you have dictated to us. Now bless us, Father, as we continue to view others that do not agree with us and push their fallacy. We pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preaching of God's word. The gift of healing. Miracles. I don't think I should say anything else. I think that this particular teaching answers the question. It was preached on Sunday, July the 21st, 1996, at the Vet. Miracles and healings, God's undeniable means of disclosure. Now, you have an opportunity, having heard over 2 hours of this, about 2 hours, to come to a decision. I've given you all the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. What are you going to believe? What are you going to do? Remember, your salvation is based upon your obedience to the scriptures. The charismata. What are the gifts really all about, and how do they function in the church today? Thank you. This is Pastor John saying, God bless you. Thank you for coming to my website and getting these teaching materials. I pray that they'll be able to go with you the rest of your days. God bless you. Whatever you do, you know the drill. Stay in the Word. Love you so much. Bye.